Our scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 10. There's four verses today. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And we'll read together words of God. Let's begin. Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. May God bless his words to our hearts. Putting children in their place. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you have a house with little children, you understand how easily things get out of place. Toys are everywhere. Cheerios are under the couch, and there are lots of dishes in the sink. And as parents, you know, there are lots of things to do, a lot of work to do. You have to put everything back in its proper place. The toys have to go back in the toy box, and the Cheerios have to go into the trash if the kids don't get it first and eat it. And the dishes have to be washed and put back in the cabinet. And when all is said and done, life becomes normal again, at least for another 2 hours. But something happened in the church, especially in the last 75 years. Children were taken out of their rightful place and not returned. There was a growing tendency among Christian churches to see children as unsaved non-members of the church instead of seeing them as covenant members. And they were then put out physically and spiritually from the congregation. They were not seen as Christians, and they were not seen in the congregation. And this started because of the Baptists' false teaching that became popular, that children are not members of the church, that children were pagans. And consequently, preaching was not geared toward children. After all, they were put out of worship. And for children, Sunday meant fun time, story time, and even cutting paper instead of listening to the preaching of the Word of God. And sadly, even Reformed churches bought into this idea to some extent. So children were put out of their place in the church and have not returned. Now, it is easy to put away the dishes when they're out of place. You wash them and dry them and put them in the cabinet. But it's not that easy when you have to put children back in the place where they belong, in the covenant. Baptists' false doctrines have taken deep roots. And when parents and pastors then think how hard it is to raise covenant children, and it is hard, it is easy to simply treat them the way the Baptists treat them, as pagans, and leave them out of the church. But let's hear what God teaches on this matter today. Hear how he views children. For that's what really matters. Not fitting in with the times, but what does God say? And we'll see this under three headings. The plan for children, that's the man's plan for children. And second, you'll see the place of children, Christ's place for children, and then Christ's promise to children. The plan, the place, and the promise. Our goals are that you will see the urgent and important need to bring your children to the worship of God, that they would receive his blessings. And second, that you will remove obstacles from their paths, that they might not lose their way, but always stay close to Jesus, their faithful covenant keeper. First, the plan for children. The disciples' plans for children. The Bible says they brought children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. First of all, who were these people who brought their children to Jesus? Were these pagan people? No, these people who believed in Jesus brought their children to where he was. If there had not been a deep-rooted conviction in their minds of their own adoption by Christ, it would have been unreasonable to present their children to him. But it was their faith. They knew that Jesus had the ability to bless their children and that their children needed to receive what they received. And so they brought their children to him. They experienced Christ's touch in their souls and wanted their children to experience the touch in their souls as well. It's interesting because Dr. Luke included the word also in this text, indicating that the parents had already been with Jesus and they thought, we need to get our children here. In Luke 18:15, they also brought infants to him. So they came, they liked what they got, and they brought their children in. And this is very common practice around the world. I saw this in a refreshing way in Bangalore and Chennai in the last few weeks. Because after the service, you had a stream of people who would come up with their babies or with their children or some with their old parents and ask that I would pray for them. They wanted to come to receive Christ's blessings. And what a beautiful thing that was to see. There was that desire to come and receive the blessings that God gave through his people. How old were these children? How old were these children? The word children means infants. And this is what Luke specifically used. These infants, that means that they could not articulate their faith. They could not exercise faith. And that's why their parents brought them. So, what was this touching for then? Why did they want Jesus to touch their children? Well, touching and blessing children was a common practice among the patriarchs, among the prophets, and among the priests in the Old Testament. It was intended to confer blessing on the children. Jacob did a similar thing. Look in your notes now to his grandchildren, Ephraim and Manasseh. In Genesis chapter 48, just before he died, we read in verse 14 together, "Then Israel stretched out his hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hand knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn." So this picture of imparting blessing was common. The rabbis did the same thing. The rabbis would bless the children, put their hands on their heads, and they would pray that that person might grow up famous in the law, faithful in marriage, and abundant in good works. Again, it is common even today for ministers to reach forward toward the congregation with outstretched arms to bless the people of God. It's a symbolic placing of the hands upon the heads of the people. And even when someone is ordained as an elder or minister, all the other elders and ministers will come and place their hands on that person's head. A spiritual picture of the conferring of blessings on the one being installed to that new office. So you understand why they wanted Jesus to put his hand upon their heads and bless them. What was the response of the disciples? The disciples drove the children from their place as they were coming to Jesus. Now the disciples did not chase the children away because they hated children. No one really hates children. Maybe some people, but most people like to have children around. So why did they do it then? Well, there are two things. First of all, the disciples did not want Jesus to be disturbed from what they thought were Jesus' important duties. The disciples did not want the adult listeners to be disturbed from listening to Jesus because they knew how important it was that the adults hear the message of Jesus Christ and be saved. And to them, the children were really a bother. Why would we want these children to bother the Lord Jesus? You see, the disciples were viewing the children the way the Baptists view children. And the way some Reformed people are starting to view children. They view children as being in the way. That's why if there's a little bit of noise, they panic. What are those children making noise for? We need to put them out. Oh, the way the Baptists view them, they're not believers. So they don't need to be sitting in the service. They only really need to do that when they can express their own faith in Jesus Christ. And so they did not want Jesus to be disturbed, and they didn't want the people to be disturbed. At the same time, the disciples thought that children were too simple-minded to understand what Jesus was saying. So children are dumb. The older people should not be disturbed. That's really what they were saying. What lessons can we learn from this first point? First of all, parents know that their children need a touch from God because of their sins. So parents, do not wait. You did not wait for your children to make up their own minds. You brought them for baptism. You start to teach them the catechism. Read the Bible story so they would learn the message of Jesus Christ from early. You know the importance of having Jesus touching the hearts of your children. And this is why children should be present for the benediction when it is given by the minister with his hands raised. It is God's blessing. It's not the end of the service. It means receive the real blessing from God that he uses even ordinary people to pass on to you. And that's why it's foolish to take children out of the service and deny them that opportunity to receive the benediction. And instead, they play games and read Bible stories instead. No, they need to come near and hear the word of Jesus that will touch their hearts. They need to witness the sacraments to see visibly what Jesus had to go through on the cross. You see, the truth is that there is a mystical union when God's people worship. That's why this is called like heaven. And it seems like we're just a few people here today. How could this be? Well, that's what God says. This is a special union. We have that communication between the bridegroom and the bride, aided by the work of the Holy Spirit and the angels that surround us. So let children have that connection with the source of their blessing. You cannot do better for your children than to commit them to Jesus, to his care and to his service. And we'll take this as the sermon for when baby Lily is born. Second, even in your home, you can bring your children to Christ. You do so by your teaching them of Christ, by you praying for them through Christ, by you setting an example of Christ. You need to pray like Monica did for her profligate child. Who knows, your child may become an Augustine. And pity those parents who don't pray for their children and teach them about Christ. And they hope that they will learn it in church on Sunday. Every day, your children must be taught the Word of God and introduced to Christ day after day after day. Matthew Henry says, number three, parents are trustees of their children's wills. You, in other words, you will tell them what to do. You will tell them what is right. You are empowered by God to transact for their benefit, and therefore Christ accepts their parents' dedication of them as their act and deed itself. It's like the children themselves offering their lives to God through their parents. Don't do as the premier says. Let them decide what they are and what they believe. You tell them you are their trustees. That's the teaching of the scriptures. Not the rambling of wicked leaders that we have around us. And number four, children will remember these things that they hear. Even though they don't immediately understand what they hear, they will recall it at the right time. You'll be surprised if you're faithful to teaching your children and bringing them for worship, what they will remember. And they will surprise you because God will use that word at the right time to instruct those children. I've yet to hear somebody say, I spent too much time teaching my children. I took them to church too much. I always hear the opposite. We were too busy. We didn't make the time at home to teach our children. Don't let that be true for you. So that was the disciples' plan for the children. Let's chase them away. What did Jesus say? Second point, main point, then, the place for children. Jesus became greatly displeased with the action of his disciples, a rare event, but rightly so. And the word displeased is a euphemism. It's a nice way of something. He wants to say something much stronger. It literally means to have great pain of mind or body. It really, really hurt the Lord Jesus that his disciples would chase the children away. Now, of course, the disciples weren't intentionally being mean, but they had not learned everything yet. They were still Baptists. They needed to learn more. They needed a teacher to instruct them in the proper doctrine of the church. Jesus therefore rebuked the disciples for this error. For though their goal was noble, their means of reaching the goal was not. And look how Jesus rebuked them. He didn't say, oops, next time. He rebuked them in a double way. He said, let the children come. That should be clear. And do not stop them from coming. Even clearer. You read the book of Nehemiah and Ezra and Numbers and Leviticus and Exodus. And every time you see this, the entire families gathered for worship. Look at one example in your sermon notes from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Together, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. Everyone came to listen to the word of God. And Jesus then demanded that the children be brought near to him. That the children be brought near to him. Now what lessons can we learn from Jesus saying, their place is right next to me? First of all, remember that baptism is a pledge from God, and it's a figure of the forgiveness of sins and the adoption by God. Baptism, which is God's touch of the infant, therefore should not be denied to infants, the ones whom God adopts and washes with the blood of his Son. John Calvin wrote, infants are renewed by the Spirit of God according to the capacity of their age, till that power which was concealed within them grows by degrees, grows more and more, and becomes fully manifest, fully revealed, fully shown at the proper time. So children can't be saved. We must not think that they are not. Now, we should not presume. There's a difference between presumption and what the Bible teaches. Presumption is to say, well, as long as they're baptized, everything will be okay. You notice what I said, though. We treat our children as Christians, and we teach them, and we care for them, and we discipline them, so that they will learn to walk in the way of God. But there's one thing that's even more convincing when we consider the place of children. that they should come and they should be baptized and be joined to the church of Jesus Christ. And it's this. Jesus prays. And when Jesus prays for them, God always answers. He must answer. He always gives what Christ asks. So bring your children to Christ and he will pray for them. Being with Christ is the place for every covenant child that Jesus will pray for them and that they will remain faithful and acknowledge him to be the true and only Savior. But along with Jesus saying, come, let them stay with me, their place is here with me, Jesus also gave them a promise. He gave a promise. Our third point. First, Jesus commands his disciples to learn from children and be like children. Be docile as they. Be simple as they are. Be free of avarice and ambition. Submit to the guidance and government of Christ with a humble spirit as a little child would. So he starts off by telling his disciples, you be like these children. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Let's read together. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press on. You see, you become a Christian, it's not the end. You become a Christian, you study harder, you read the Word of God, you pray more, you attend church regularly. That's pressing on. And that's what we are called to do. Not to say we have arrived, but we be like little children who need to learn and grow. Second, Christ is promising the kingdom to covenant children as well. Yes, he told them they ought to be like children, but he's speaking, directly addressing the children. And he's not simply saying to imitate the simplicity of children, but the faith of that child also. The children of believing parents belong to the kingdom of heaven and are members of his visible church. So he's commanding church membership of children. Remember what the Bible says, the promise is for you and to your children and to your children's children. And so children have to be joined to the church. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 39 through 40 now, together. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. The promise is for you and for your children, even for those who are afar off, meaning either Gentiles or your descendants to many generations. Earlier, God said, I will be a God to you and to your seed. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 4, we read again together, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now that seed at the end, of course, refers to Christ. In Christ we will all be blessed. But he says, I will make your descendants as the stars. And what is amazing is that more the farther man looks into the future, into the distance, the more stars he is able to see. Such is the blessing of God, that this promise is not just for the adult, but for the children as well. And then Christ held those young covenant children in his arms. Why did he do that? Because it was an expression of love. This was a love gesture. And you can see a great measure of tenderness in Christ's actions. The God of all glory held those children in his arms. And you have to understand the difference. You know, here we come and we see the kids all dressed up nicely, and their hair is combed, and they probably had a shower, and they look clean and tidy. That's not what these kids would have looked like. You see what the kids like in many foreign countries, and that's exactly what these children likely looked like in a hot, dry place, sweaty. Clothes, there was no washing machine and running water to keep them clean, or showers. And these were the kids, the Lord holds them in his arms. And he touches them and blesses them. What joy this would have brought to the parents and said, yeah, we receive what we receive. He didn't ignore our children. He didn't treat our children like pagans. He held them, blesses them, and prays for them. And in a way, when Jesus blesses them, he is praying for them and he's answering the prayer at the same time. That is the greatness of Jesus. I remember in John 17, Jesus does not pray useless prayers. He only prays for those who are his. Now let's read that for a reminder. John 17, verse 9, together. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So what's he saying? These children are mine. Yeah, they're young. They're infants. They can't speak for themselves yet. But if I could condemn all of them in their father Adam, even though they weren't born yet, they were condemned in Adam, I surely can save them through the faith of their parents. So yes, disciples, let them come. Don't stop them. Let them come. They're mine. So what lessons can we learn from this third point? Two things. First, how can Christians, how dare they refuse to have Christ touch their children in holy baptism? How can Christians say that children are not members of the church, their proper place, when Jesus holds them, blesses them, and prays for them? Something he doesn't do for pagans. Yes, let us bring with joy your children to be touched by Jesus. And second, you must daily remind your children that they have a father who paid for a great inheritance for them, an inheritance which he purchased with the blood of his son. This is your duty as parents. Doing this will guard your hearts against presumption, because you will know it is the work of God that saves your children, not because of who you are, but because of the work of Jesus. Teach your children. Teach them daily. Let's conclude. There are many people who treat children as unimportant in their relationship to Christ and his kingdom. Baptists regard children as outside of the kingdom because they can't speak for themselves. I'm not sure what they do with people who are invalid or handicapped, who can't speak, who are in wheelchairs and paralyzed and deaf. But God in his goodness is concerned not only for parents, but for their covenant children as well. He's concerned about all people. And God brings them to himself. He takes them in his arms and blesses them. Yes, God has someone to speak for his covenant children, and it's not you. It's not you as parents, as much as you might think of yourself. It is Jesus Christ, that advocate before the Father, who pleads for the cause of children. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, don't take your covenant promises lightly. Don't keep your children from enjoying God's covenant promises. Don't wait to do that. There are parents who will have to give an answer to God for keeping their children away from Jesus. But you begin to place those children before the Lord and in his arms before they are born. You teach them when they're born. You pray for them. You discipline them. You present them for the Lord to mark them in holy baptism. If you fulfill your covenant duties, your children will come, as the psalmist says, will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this thing. In other words, they will continue to worship God. And remember this. Remember, you as parents belong to Jesus Christ and you owe him. Your children are his. You know, when someone was a slave and they had children, the children were born to that, was owned by the slave owner. And so it is, your children belong to Jesus. You became his through his work on the cross, and he continues to keep you today. So you must continue to work for his glory, including the way you raise your children. And finally, how do you view your children if you are not a Christian? Can't wait to pass on the wealth, all that RRSP in the big house to them? That's fine. But there is something more. You need to pass on spiritual truths, truths that would make them rich in their souls and protect them forever, something your RRSP and your big house will not be able to do. But you can only pass on truth when that truth is a part of your life. You have to own that truth before you can pass it on to others. The truth about who you are. The truth about who God is. The truth about what Jesus has done. The truth about how you can have your sins removed. And how you're able to get new life. So do you want this truth so you can pass it on to your children? So your life can be enriched and your children as well? Then you need to ask God to help you to receive the truth that are in his word. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have been brought near to you. You drew us to yourself, but we did not want to come near. But having come near and realized that we have tasted and see that the Lord is good, we brought our children. You worked in our hearts to bring them. And Father, now you touch our children. Touch them with the word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Touch them by your Holy Spirit that they will stay close to you, not stray. Father, let us keep Jesus in front of our children. Let them be in the place where they ought to be, in the presence of Jesus Christ, in his church, being trained and working for him. Give us the persistence we need. Give us the right words to speak. Give us the courage we need to do this noble work, so that children will not be treated as outside of the kingdom, but they will be treated as precious in the sight of Almighty God because of the work of Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.